We've been on a journey this summer. We've been walking our way along with the pilgrims in the Psalms of Ascent. We now come to Psalm 133, which is the 14th psalm in the Songs of Ascent that were read and sung and celebrated as the people of God returned to Jerusalem each year. And so while our journey is drawing to an end this summer, I want you to know that we have the greatest hope that the Lord is working in your heart as you're a pilgrim, as you're walking along in your life, that you would know that God is with you. Many times He's just behind the scenes, we think. We just can't quite see Him or find Him. I trust today that God would break through into your heart, that you would see that He is not only behind the scenes, but He is front and center, working in your life and in the lives of those around you for His glory and for your good. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Psalm 133, a song of ascents of David. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. The theme of this psalm is one of unity, one of togetherness, one of brothers and sisters dwelling together in joy and peace. You know, there's a story of a man who was shipwrecked on an island. He was sailing around the world and he got sidetracked. And in those days, they didn't have the sophisticated communication devices we have now. And so he literally was shipwrecked for about 3 years. And some people found him, and they were going along the coast, and they looked out and they saw three buildings. And so they landed their vessel and came up, and lo and behold, here's the guy. He's wearing old ragged clothing, and they say, how long have you been here? And he said, I've been here 3 years. And they said, well, what are these three buildings that you have? And he said, well, this first building, this is my home. And I built this when I realized I wasn't going to be saved for a while, and so I have the home. And then the very next thing I built was a church. He goes, I'm a worshiping man, and I worship the Lord, and so I built the church. And they said, well, what's that third building over there? And he said, well, that's my new church. You see, as an American, we move around a little bit when it comes to churches. We'll move over here and we'll move over there and just kind of move around. We don't necessarily grow in terms of the number of professions or conversions in the American church. We just simply slide over to a new spot. And it can be a little confusing sometimes. Maybe we do like the preacher or we don't like the preacher, or we do like the music or we don't like the music. We tend to go according to our preferences. Now, one of the things I noticed in telling this story about this individual is one of the most difficult relationships we have, which we must get straight if we're ever going to have unity with other people, and that is we need to get along with ourselves. We need to have peace in our own heart before we can get along with another person. Sometimes we enter into a relationship and we think, what's wrong with that person? Why can't I get along with that person? We have to back up and say, how well do you get along with yourself? Can you sit alone, doing nothing, and be content? Do you have to have earphones in your ears or a television program on? Or do you have to be doing something? Do you have that deep sense of contentment that I was made by God, for God, and here I am, enjoying my God, enjoying my Savior? Or do you have this sense of restlessness in you? Do you have this sense of, I've got to keep moving. I've got to stay busy. I've got to be active. I've always got to be about something. See, one of the first requirements for there to be unity in the body of Christ is that you have a sense of peace and unity in your own heart. Now, I'm not against people transferring their memberships to different churches. In fact, I've served in a church in Dallas where I kind of wished a few of the people would transfer somewhere else. So I'm not against transfer of memberships, believe me. But you know what I'm really excited about? I'm really excited about people who come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and make a profession of faith, and they come and they become worshipers of the one true living God. That's what I'm really excited about. So if you belong to another church and you're here, we're thrilled that you're here. Don't miss my message. We're thrilled that you're here. But we would also love to see our church filled with maybe your neighbors or the young lady who makes a profession of faith over coffee at your dining room table, or maybe over lunch at your office. That's what our hope and prayer is, and that when they come to this church, I hope that they would find a unified church, a place where people feel welcomed, a place where we're all gathered together. And if you look carefully at this psalm, you're going to realize something. Unity is a bit unusual. The very first word in our psalm is the word behold. The word behold is a word that means you don't want to miss this. Hey, this is a bit of a surprise. Hey, come on, look at this, look at this. Behold, come on, come over here and see. So David's saying, come and see this. And David's eyes, he must have been so excited to see the unity and the wonderful connectivity of the different tribes of the people of God. Maybe when they gathered in Jerusalem, when David established that as the capital, maybe they saw the tribe of Judah flying under their banner. Then they looked over and they saw the other tribes, and they began to get this sense that we're not just individuals unto ourselves as a tribe. We're a people of God. And we're here to worship Him. And the psalmist goes on, David says, how good, and I'm going to add another word in here. When I was studying this in the Hebrew, I think it'll work. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. And the word how, sometimes we don't understand that. We're like, why would you put the word how in there? How good and how pleasant. Well, let your mind go back to Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the way of the wicked or stand in the path, right? How blessed. What is he trying to say? He's like, how can we understand the depth of the blessing of that? It's hard to describe. And so David says, how good and how pleasant it is. You know, the first point of this sermon that I want you to get is the extraordinary blessing of the unity of believers in Christ. It's an extraordinary blessing to be unified together in Christ. You know, in the political realm, and you may be familiar, you'll see signs on the roadway and people wearing T-shirts and so forth. Apparently, there's an election coming up. And one of the things that politicians will do in order to create unity, what they'll do is they'll create an identified common enemy. They'll say, now that party over there, they don't know what they're doing. All they want to do is big government and spend your money. Or they may look at another party and say, well, look at those people. That's the rich people's party. They don't want to take care of the poor. They don't care about anybody but themselves. Right, and so a politician will create a sense of unity by projecting or creating an identified common foe. That's not how the Lord gathers unity. The Lord gathers unity by creating a purpose, an agreed upon purpose among His people. And that purpose for us, our highest calling, is to worship the Lord God. And so He creates this unity in us with this sense of not necessarily identifying a foe, although we have them. We know that Satan and the world and the devil there, and our own sin nature, those are our foes. But that's not how God creates unity. He creates unity around who He is. And when we see who He is, we become worshipers. Do you know the unity of this church is really founded in the relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Their unity, their union is to be lived out by us in this particular expression of God's body. When Jesus prays in John 17, 21, Father, may they be one as you and I are one. You see, that's what our unity is about. Our unity is about being one in Christ. And when you see unity, there's such a blessing. When you see a husband and a wife loving each other, they're not jealous, they're not petty, they're generous, they're gracious, they're loving, they serve one another. Do you know what I think of? I think of the way the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father relate to one another. It's beautiful. Could you ever imagine Jesus being jealous of God the Father? Or God the Father being jealous of Jesus? No. It's the sense of unity and union. And as we're gathered together as an expression of the unity of the Trinity, we have a pleasant aroma about us. That's the word here. This word, it says, how good and how pleasant. This word pleasant has a couple different associations in the Hebrew language. One is the association with musical harmony. That when you see that word pleasant, there's a pleasant sense when you hear the men singing different parts and the way it all comes together. You see that beautiful unity, singular purpose? It's gorgeous. There's another meaning, and the meaning is related to a cornfield. And you might think, how pleasant is a cornfield? Where'd David get that one? Well, I'll tell you how pleasant a cornfield is. I was riding my motorcycle through Nebraska in 1977. And my buddy and I went over to some of his relatives for a big dinner. And they had the meat going, and they had boiled the cauliflower to the point that it could do no bodily harm to anybody. And people overcook cauliflower. And then right the very last thing, the table's set, the dinner's ready, I'm expecting we're going to say grace. That didn't happen. All of a sudden, two teenage boys kind of get the clue from Grandma, and they go run it out into the cornfield. About 5 minutes later, they come back carrying all these freshly picked ears of corn. She lifts the lid to that big pot. They shuck that corn, dump it in, 10 minutes exactly. And as that corn's about to be ready, the father leans in and says, let's say grace. Because he wanted the prayer out of the way before the corn came out. They pull that corn out, threw it down, butter, salt, and pepper, and oh, have you ever tasted sweet corn? It's good, isn't it? That's what David was thinking. David said, it is so pleasant when brothers dwell in unity. There's a smell, there's a feeling, there's a taste, there's this connectivity, there's this joy. As we sat around that huge table underneath that oak tree in Nebraska, it was this beautiful picture of God's unity as we dwell together. Now, that word picture is going to cue us for the next two verses, because some of you in your brain, you're thinking, what does the dew of Hermon have to do with this deal? I mean, what is that? And what about this oil? Well, I believe that what David did is he painted two pictures for us. In verse 2, he does an oil painting. And in verse 3, he does a watercolor. And let's think about that together. What's this oil painting? He begins to describe, and it's a simile. It's this trying to explain something that's so hard to understand as a concept. He decides to paint a word picture of it. And the word picture he chooses is Aaron and this oil. Now think of this. It's like the precious oil on the head running down the beard on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. Well, Aaron was the high priest of Israel. Remember, after they went through the Exodus and then they received the Ten Commandments and they're moving forward, and God appointed instructions on how to build the tabernacle, and then he also appointed leadership. And one of those leaders was the high priest, Aaron. And Aaron was anointed with oil. And they would pour that oil down on his head. And I don't know how familiar you are with the garments or the way that high priest was dressed, but he had a turban on his head. And they would pour that oil on that turban, and it would just flow down, descending. And it would run down into his beard and then down on his garments. It's this beautiful picture of God's blessing. The same thing happened to David in 1 Samuel 16. When Samuel anointed David, he poured that oil and it ran down over David. And so this picture of Aaron has a real meaningful thing to the psalmist, doesn't it? Because the psalmist was anointed with oil like that. He knows what it smells like, what it tastes like, what it feels like. And he let his sanctified mind go back to Aaron. And it gives us an oil painting of this unity. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. And over the months and years ahead, I hope to hear more and more Bibles being opened. Now, I'll be faithful to teach God's Word. And if I don't teach God's Word when I'm up here preaching, please stand up and say something in the middle of church. Just stop. Just shut the whole thing down. Just say, what are you talking about? We're here to hear from God, not from you. Right? But I have an expectation that you would bring your scriptures with you and that you might even mark them up and have a sense of wanting to maybe study this a little bit later. But look in Exodus chapter 30, beginning in verse 22. The Lord said to Moses, now what the Lord does is he gives them a bit of a formula for this oil. He said, take the finest spices of liquid myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet-smelling cinnamon, half as much, that is 250, and 250 of aromatic cane, and 500 of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make of these a sacred anointing oil blended as by the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony and the table and all its utensils and the lampstand and its utensils and the altar of incense and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils and the basin and its stand. You shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them will become holy. You shall, and here we are, verse 30, you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may serve me as priests. That's in David's mind as he's writing this psalm. And he has this beautiful picture of this oil which God has personally designed. He's laid this out so that they'll know exactly what oil to use and how to use it. You know, I'll never forget one time I was walking through a mall. I'm not much of a shopper to begin with, but I was walking through the mall, and this lady came up to me as I began to walk in one of the larger department stores. And as I was walking in, she came up to me, and she was all made up. She had kind of spray-painted her face, and her hair was all fluffy, and she was kind of wearing a dress. And she just approaches me, and she says, would you care to layer your fragrances? And I've never layered a fragrance before. I don't know what does it mean to layer a fragrance. So I kind of looked at her like a cow in a rainstorm. I just standing there, and I didn't know what to do. And she began to explain that when you layer your fragrances, first of all, you use a fragrant soap. And then after your fragrant soap, you might put on some fragrant powder, and then after your fragrant powder, powder. You might spritz a little something. And then, and she explained how you layer your fragrances. And I've never layered my fragrances before or since. But I want you to get a sense of what David's talking about here. What David is doing is he's going back into Old Testament history, and he's saying that this beautiful unity has a fragrance to it that's so strong. It's so pure. And it means so much to God that God himself put forth the formula for the oil. And God told him what to do with it. So I want you to recognize a few things. That there's a divine prescription when God anoints a person. There's a divine prescription when the Holy Spirit rests on you. Oil has been known and understood to be symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And this oil descends down on the person, and it runs down and it covers them. It fills the nooks and the crannies. You see, God has a divine prescription for your life. And it's our prayer as the elders and deacons and members of this church that you would have a sense of God's divine prescription for you as the Holy Spirit rests on you today. And then you might be thinking, well, what do I do? Well, I want you to recognize one of the first things that the oil symbolizes as the Spirit rests on us is it symbolizes a consecration. And that means it's a setting apart. A setting apart for a holy purpose, for a godly purpose. And when you sense that God is resting on you, do you know that one of the very first things that you do, and you don't even know necessarily why you do it, but you do it, is you begin to live your life according to his purposes. You begin to remove from your life and eradicate those things that are not honoring to the Lord. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has anointed you. He is upon you. And you're beginning to see that you have a higher purpose to your life than simply selfish fulfillment. You're set apart for God's purposes. So this divine prescription also contains a divine consecration. You're set apart for his purposes. And it helps you in your decision-making process. Sometimes people come to me and look to me or our other pastors or elders or deacons for help in making a decision. And they want to know, well, do you think I should move to Chattanooga or should I stay in Dallas? Right? I had to answer that question here recently for my family. And the Lord God has convinced me of something. He's convinced me that it's not so much about location, it's about consecration. And when God rests on his people one by one begin to have this sense that they are set apart for God's purposes. And you know, it's my prayer that each one of you would have a sense in the middle of this sermon that God has set you apart for his purposes. He's prescribed it. And he's consecrating you even at this very moment to set you apart for his purposes, to bring glory to him. And I want you to recognize another thing. There's a sense of inclusion in this anointing. Because as that oil runs down off of Aaron's turban and onto his robes, do you know one of the things that it would undoubtedly begin to coat? It would begin to coat an ephod. A little apron, if you will, that has 12 stones on it. And the 12 stones are each representative of a different tribe of the people of God. That oil would roll down and run across that breastplate. Almost as if God was saying at that very moment, you belong to me. I've prescribed it. I've consecrated you. And you're included. You imagine the privilege of that high priest being anointed with that oil and feeling it ooze down his face? What a blessing as it raced down onto that breastplate and covered those stones. I want you to see that David understands all this, and he's drenching the people of God in the Spirit of God with the Word of God. For that's how the Spirit works, through the Word of God. What's this last point I'd like to make? This idea of this watercolor that was drawn from the dew of Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is about 10,000 feet in elevation. And there are parts of Israel that are literally not only sea level, they're below sea level if you go to the Dead Sea. And so if you have a 10,000-foot mountain in contrast to living below sea level or at sea level, it's remarkable. It grabs your attention. And that's exactly what David is saying. He's saying, see this Mount Hermon, this dew that comes down from above, this dew that God uses to pour over his people. Our unity is represented in this wetness that comes. Have you ever been in a dry climate? I grew up in Phoenix, Arizona. Have you ever been in a dry climate? People say, oh, it's dry heat. I'm going to tell you something right now. It's hot. And this sense of dew is this wonderful picture of this moisture coming down on a dry and weary land. I'll never forget, I had a few friends in Dallas who were doctors and lawyers, and one year they decided to take a golf trip, and they invited their pastor along. The reason they invited me is each one of them invited a couple of their non-believing friends. And we went to Kiowa Island, and we would eat a quick breakfast and tee it up at around 7:30, and we'd play 18 holes, and then we'd choke down a lunch in about 5 minutes, and then we'd tee it up and play 18 in the afternoon, and then we'd run on back and take a shower, get dressed, and we'd go to dinner. Just a lot of fun. And I was the ringer. Not in terms of my golf, but I was kind of the professional theologian. And what my friends would do is they would not only tee up a golf ball during the day, they would tee up a controversial topic at night. And so we'd be sitting there talking about, oh, remember that four iron? Oh, we'd be talking. And one of the doctors would just lean in and start to talk about the subject of evolution. And many of them were doctors, and so they spoke quite intelligently about the theory of evolution. And then I would present the Christian counterview. We had a wonderful time. We saw men come to faith, because they had never heard the gospel before. I explained in a bit of a more articulate, intelligent, applicable way for current topics of interest. And I want you to know that one of the memories I have of playing golf with them is one morning, it was early and we had just teed off, and as we walked to our balls, I could see our footprints in the dew. The water was dripping off our clubs and off of our feet. It was just a beautiful moisture there on the island. And it made me think, you know, see those footprints. I wonder what your footprints look like. I wonder what, when you walk away from a situation, what's the fragrance that's left? What oil painting or watercolor have you painted with your consecrated life for Christ? Is it a fragrant aroma? People say, you know, there's something incredibly loving about that person. They're so humble, and yet they're knowledgeable, and yet they're kind. They're discerning, but they're not judgmental. That is a really unusual person. There's a fragrance. There's a footprint that's left behind as we walk. And as we, not only as individuals, but as we as a church, as God gathers us up, and as we move in that consecrated direction that he has laid out for us. What do people think of when they think of First Presbyterian Church? It's my prayer that they think of Jesus Christ being exalted. That's my main concern with our church, is that Christ is exalted above every person and above everything we try to do. That it's Christ. And because of Christ's love for us, we're humble people who love each other well. You know, while in Africa, I was reminded of a story of a revival that took place in Africa. And what would happen is The Spirit of God moved on the people in such a way that they began to confess their sins to the Lord. And then they began to confess their sins to one another. And as the Africans look back on that revival, they called it No Ceilings, No Walls. The moment they were convicted of a sin, they turned their face toward God and said, I confess my sin. No ceilings. And the moment they had a sense of offense amongst one another, they would turn to that person and say, please, let's discuss this. Let's maintain the unity in our relationship for God's glory. No walls. It's my prayer that our church would have no ceilings and no walls. At the moment you're convicted of your sin, maybe even during this sermon you were convicted of sin, that you would gently and quietly turn your face to God and say, please forgive me, Father. I've been a person who gossips. I've been a person who slanders. I'm a liar. I'm not generous. I don't speak of people of your love. Whatever the Holy Spirit has done in your heart, just turn your face toward Him. Remove that ceiling and confess your sin to the Lord. And then if there's someone here in our congregation or in your neighborhood or at the office that you have a difference with them, if it is not a substantive gospel-centered difference, I would encourage you to simply apply the grace of God to that. But if it is a substantive gospel-centered issue, I would ask that you would speak to one another and that you would lavish grace on each other, so that we would be a church that has no ceilings and no walls, and that when people walk into this place, they have a sense of the unity of God and His presence and His blessing. It's my prayer that we would be a church with no ceilings and no walls. May God bless us as He draws us together as one in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we're here because of the work of Jesus Christ. And we thank You for the way that You have moved in our lives. Lord, there might be a person or two in this room who does not have peace with You. And they're constantly looking for ways to numb their sense of dissatisfaction. Maybe they blame others. Maybe they're constantly busy, unable to sit still and simply be at peace with their Creator and be at peace with themselves. I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would pour out the oil of the love of Christ on them and give them a new birth and a peace that would be found in Christ. Lord, for those who know You, I pray that You would give us the courage and the humility to confess our sin to You and to turn to one another in authentic joy in looking for a greater restoration and expression of the life of Christ in this place. So, Father, I thank You for this church. I thank You that this is Your church. And I pray, O Holy Spirit, that You would do the work that only You can do in producing a unity that smells good and that is beautiful. We pray this in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said together, amen. If you would please stand for the benediction. I'm going to remind you that immediately following the benediction, we're going to have our closing hymn, and then we're going to have a congregational meeting in order to vote on a new slate of elders. And so if you are a communing member of this church, I would please invite you to remain, and as soon as our closing hymn is over, I'll step right up and get our meeting started, and we can vote, and we'll be done before the chicken gets cold or the corn gets cold. Now, if you'll receive this benediction, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace, both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.